Yeah, God is good.
All the time.
And all the time?
God is good.
He is. In meditating on what to share, sometimes when I speak or I'm called to preach, and it's an honor, and I don't ever want to take it for granted, and I'm honored to stand before you, even before we go into prayer, I often reflect on maybe what the Lord is dealing with in my own life. Because it really has to hit home here before I have anything to share with anyone else. Amen. And that song we just sang, it's me, oh Lord, standing in need of prayer. We used to sing that in Sunday school. And I'm a preacher's kid, I'm a PK. And I'm the youngest, so I was spoiled. I had a great childhood, had a lot of fun, got a lot of goodies and treats. But my older siblings, I remember when my sisters would get a spanking, and we used to call them whoopings because my dad was from down south. Now, trigger alert from anybody from following generations, that meant you were swatted with sometimes a switch or with a hand or a little brush, what have you. I'm not mentally scarred or anything like that, but they were trying to impress the importance of obedience and the consequences of disobedience. And so that might relate to how I would consider and show respect and reverence to God who judges sin. And sometimes he disciplines his children. Those who the Father loves, he... Who here likes a whooping? And so... As a kid, I remember, you know, my older sisters who I love dearly, ones want to be with the Lord, when they would get their spanking, I would laugh. I would laugh. I hear, ooch, ouch, ooch, ouch. And they'd come out of the room, and my mom and dad, they would say, you know, next time when we tell you to do this, and I would just point and laugh at them, right? And I would get a kick out of it. I'd listen, and then I would kind of mock them when they would come out and everything. And it was a ball until. It was, ooh, look at them, until. It was my turn. My father, who didn't say a whole lot of words, he's like, Junior, did I understand you're using foul language at school today? And you spoke out to the teacher, and you said this, and they heard you. Did you say that? Yes, sir. What were you thinking when you said that? I wasn't. Didn't we tell you to watch your language? Yes. Go outside and get me a switch. So I had to walk that long walk from my house. Somebody said, Valley of Shadow, and pick a switch or a long stick and bring it back to my pop. Where am I going with all this? God is right in all of his judgments. And all people are accountable to God. All people. And as we live in a society that is turning away from the Lord generally, let's be careful as the body of Christ not to do it too. Because I can point at the world and say, look at y'all, what you're doing, and forget that there's three fingers pointing back at Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. And as our dear brother who stood before us, as Brother Gary prayed, you didn't have to give your very best for us. You could have wiped it all out. In fact, you did it one time. But out of your mercy and grace, you sent Jesus. So we can sing, Great is thy faithfulness. Because you are faithful. Help us to see from your word and to be mindful of the danger of taking you for granted. But to cherish you even more that we would live and walk in obedience from a place of gratitude and worship and love, empowered by your Spirit, even as we recognize that the world in one way or another may reject you, but may we not forsake you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's turn to Amos chapter 1 in your Bibles. If you have some notes there, feel free to follow along and have a bit of a tongue twister there. Three fearsome facts for those who forsake the Lord. Say that five times. Three fearsome facts for those who forsake the Lord. I beg y'all pardon, I came armed with dad jokes this morning. But we're going to read through one of God's prophets, Amos, who was a rancher, a herder. He had a ministry during the 8th century, a contemporary of Hosea, of Isaiah, and of Micah. And the Lord called him during a time in which the Israelites were really divided. If you know your story, and some of you are familiar with this book, Judah to the south, there were tribes that were there, and then Israel to the north. So as a people, they literally were split in two. Kind of sounds familiar, right? And on top of that, he was called to bring forth God's words to people during a time where they were experiencing a bit of complacency. King in the south was Uzziah. King in the north was Jeroboam. Under Uzziah's reign, they had one of the most prosperous experiences as a people. They had weapons of war. They had siege mounts. They had crops. They did well. And what often happens when things go well, that's one of the biggest times to be tempted to turn from the Lord. Jeroboam, the same up north, they were doing well. And Jeroboam and his leadership also began to pivot away from the Lord as well. So God raised up a farmer, a pig ficker. Some people say he may not have came from means, but he was definitely not from a household of prophets. And God calls him to go and proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord," to people who at that time really didn't want to hear it. Does that sound familiar? And yet and still, God in his love for his people then, as well as now, spoke to them in a way. And you're going to see a pattern in these words that we're reading, that he begins to deal with the foreign nations and then moves towards the neighbors and distant relatives. And eventually he lands on his people. Thinking back to me sitting outside, spanking number one, spanking number two. And I'm listening to this. And then eventually it landed with me. For the Israelites, that's what happened with them. So follow with me. I read to you from Amos 1, starting there. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. He said, "The Lord roars from Zion, and from Jerusalem he utters his voice. And shepherds, pastures, grounds mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron. So I will send fire upon the house of Hazael, and it will consume the citadels of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and him who holds the scepter from Beth Eden. So the people of Aram will go exiled to Kir, says the Lord." I just said a whole lot there. God is sending judgment on the Syrian people, and he's saying, "I'm going to deal with your king and his son." It's pretty heavy when you think about it. Verse 6, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they deported an entire population to deliver it up from Edom. So I'll send fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it will consume her citadels. I will also cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon, And I will even unleash my power upon Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines will perish, says the Lord. God speaking to the Philistine people and mentioning the cities among their five cities at that time. I'm going to deal with this one. I'm going to deal with this one. I'm going to deal with this one. And he goes on with his judgments. And notice that there's a phrase that's repeated. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they delivered up an entire population to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I'll send fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it will consume her citadels. These are the neighbors of the Israelites. And some say that, remembering the brotherhood, that there was a relationship between King Hiram and King Solomon. And so it's as if that relationship was gone, and God is dealing with them for that defection from that loyalty. Verse 11, hang with me, I know it's a lot of reading. For thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword while he stifled his compassion. His anger also tore continually, and he maintained his fury. So I'll send fire upon Teman, and it will consume the citadels of Bozra. So when we speak of Edom, now we're talking about a relative of the Israelites. If you go all the way back, you have Esau and also his brother, Isaac. And you see this relationship here being brought up. And my apologies, that's a misquote. Jacob and Esau. Amen. Verse 13. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the sons of Ammon and for four, I will not revoke his punishment, because they ripped open, bear with me, the pregnant women of Gilead in order to enlarge their borders. So I will kindle a fire on the wall of Rabbah, and it will consume her citadels amid war cries on the day of battle, and a tempest on the day of a storm on the day of tempest. Their king will go into exile, and he and his princes together, says the Lord. So now we're looking at Ammon, also a distant relative of the Israelites, that God is speaking to of judgment. And you have an outline there. I'm going to walk back through these scriptures. But notice the pivot. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. So I'll send fire upon Moab, and it will consume the citadels of Kerioth, and Moab will die amid tumult with war cries and the sound of a trumpet. I will also cut off the judge from her midst, and slay all her princes with him, says the Lord. So I'll pause for a moment. Now we've moved from all these different nations, and if you were to draw them on a map, you'd see it kind of circling around. And now we land on Moab, not only a distant relative, or relative rather, but this is close and a neighbor to Israel itself. So just like Charles Jr. outside listening to Charlene and Michelle getting whooped, and then all of a sudden Dad says, son, now it's your turn. And now they pivot, he pivots rather to his people. Verse 4 of chapter 2. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. Their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send fire upon Judah, and it will consume the citadels of Jerusalem. Notice that the previous nations, when they were dealt with, and these are peoples that were not in covenant with God's people, but yet they were accountable for how they treated those in which who lived among them. God's people are accountable to those things too, but notice here that there's a sense that he's directly speaking to the heart of the matter, that they had not kept his statutes, his law. There's a direct pivot away from him and what he requires. And that's at the heart of the matter. They forsook the Lord. Judah was the place in which Amos had come from. Now we go to verse 6. And the main audience that would hear many of the prophecies of Amos would be the northern tribes of Israel. So follow with me a little bit longer. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four. And notice that refrain over and over, and now it's used on God's people. I will not revoke his punishment because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. These who pant after very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless also turn aside the way of the humble. And a man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name. On garments, taken as pledges, they stretch out beside every altar and in the house of not God, but their God, they drink wine of those who have been fined. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them. Though his height was like the height of cedars and he was strong as the oaks, I even destroyed his fruit above and his root below. It was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I led you in the wilderness for 40 years that you might take possession of the land of the Amorite. Can you hear God's heart in this? You hear him appealing to his people, not certainly from weakness because he's an almighty God. He's reminding them, didn't I do these things for you? Have you forgotten me? Well, let's read further. It was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I led you to the wilderness in the wilderness 40 years that you might take possession of the land of the Amorite. Then I raised up some of your sons of prophets to be prophets and some of your young men to be Nazirites. Is this not so, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazirites drink wine, and you commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Behold, I am weighted down beneath you as a wagon is weighed down when filled with sheaves. Flight will perish from the swift, and the stalwart will not strengthen his power, nor the mighty man save his life. He who grasps the bow will not stand his ground, and this swift of foot will not escape, nor will he who rides the horse save his life. Even the bravest among the warriors will flee naked in the day, declares the Lord. This is a lot. And as I'm here with people that I love, this church family, the pastors, the staff, the people, I share these things that we would reflect on the mercy of God in our life and really be grateful for it. And at the same time, beware of complacency. Beware of what happened with the Israelites, that we then begin to see others' sins as bigger and not to see our own. The Lord roars in Zion. God sent a message through a prophet to express that he was angry over the sins of these peoples. And in so doing, he brings about a serious judgment into the land. The message of Amos was not popular. But we can also see amidst this message, how God cares about people. Following along, I may drop down a little bit. For Damascus, when he judged Damascus, and you'll see verses 3-5, he says, I will not revoke its punishment because they threshed Gilead with implements of iron. I'm not a farmer, but those who are familiar with threshing, it's the separating of wheat, if you will. And a threshing sledge was pulled, and sometimes a farmer would stand on it, but it would have bits of rock or stone, or in some cases nails, so that it was dragged over the wheat. It would be able to break and separate those so that it can be processed. And when mentioning the judgment on Damascus, he says, you guys threshed Gilead like that. That meant that they either figuratively or literally killed and decimated a group of people mercilessly. I'm looking around the room because I want to be careful with kids. So whether they did it figuratively with their swords went in and just slayed, or some say they may have even did it as a form of torture, because people in their depravity can do horrible things, laying people down and dragging it over them. God said, I am angry over that. And I'm sending judgment. I love y'all and I have a good time. And I'm not here with an intent to bring you down, but can I tell you, at the hospital, we see a variety of people who've experienced some horrible crimes. Some of it I can't even talk to my family about. I talked to Jesus about it and a few folks that I even will talk to a counselor. It's some horrible things. But we have a God who will judge. No one gets away with anything. And so for Damascus, he said, because you did that, I'm going to slay your king. I'm going to slay his son. I'm going to send fire. I'm going to deal with you. Then we drop down to verse 6. He looks at Gaza. And by the way, this one who roars, he reigns. So he dealt with the atrocities of Damascus. But then you see here among the Philistines. He said, you deported an entire population to deliver it up to Edom. And because of that, I'm going to send fire on your walls. So they enslaved a whole group of people. And back then, as well as today, the enslavement or slaving of people is a profitable business. Let me share a few things to be grounded in Scripture. Exodus 21, verse 16 says this. You can write it down. Anyone who kidnaps someone is to be put to death, whether the victim has been sold or is still the kidnapper's possession. That's the law of God. Jump over to the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 11. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made for the righteous, excuse me, not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers or murderers or sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality. And this next one, many skip over, for slave traders and liars and perjurers. If you have King James, it'll say kidnappers or man stealers. And for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God. So for the Philistines, God deals with them for what they were doing. That's a whole other subject. Part of what I put in the book, and it's a very contentious subject, but there were theologians who did not view people as fully human, and they justified the slave trade that way. And there's some who teach that today. But I just read to you two scriptures, and in the words of LeVar Burton from Reading Rainbow, don't take my word for it. You can read it for yourself, just to lighten it up. But that, yeah, I love it too, it's pretty good. But notice in that text, it said, in anything else contrary to the gospel and scripture. So there's a sense that the holiness of God, the same God that says, don't go around stealing people, says, don't go around cheating on your wife. The same God that says, don't cheat on your wife, says, don't lie on your taxes. The same God that says, don't lie on your taxes. God that says, don't lie on your taxes. Don't contort the word of God to do or to authorize sin, because he is God and he's blessed forever. They say that when the Titanic sunk, there were many people off the boat swimming for their life. But they stayed too close to the boat itself so that when it actually went under, They got sucked into it. And there is an attraction to the things of this world, the idols, the immorality, and even acting unjustly to get ahead in life, that you can get sucked into the vortex of the way of the world and not know it. It's the blind spot. And so for the Philistines, God said, I see that. I'm going to deal with it. Same with Tyre. And even more egregious with Tyre, because these were former allies. Look at verses 9 through 11. I won't revoke his punishment. You delivered up a population and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So now he's hearkening back to that relationship between the Jews and the people of Tyre, between Solomon and King Hiram. It would be like you have a friendship and family, and all of a sudden you're like, ah, I don't need you anymore. And on top of that, hire someone to go kidnap that person and their family. So God deals with that. And you get the point as I'm walking through each of these. With Edom, the hostility against allies, and that whole relationship between Esau and Jacob. Now, the children of these two from the line of Israel are now at odds. God speaking to Edom, verses 11 and 12 of first chapter. I won't revoke his punishment because you pursued. He pursued his brother with the sword while he stifled his compassion. His anger also tore continually, and he maintained his fury forever. And the reality is they were brothers. Jacob and Esau were brothers. And as I'm sharing this, and we're looking back thousands of years, are we all related? We are literally all related. We have the same great, 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 great grandmother and grandfather. We are literally all related. And even if a person were, say, like an atheist and didn't believe the Bible story, they too would say we all have a common ancestor. I don't subscribe that we were hatched in tubes or test tube babies or anything like that, but we are. They forgot that. And in our disagreements over things, whether it be politics or whether it be ethnicities or cultures, is there a swirl in this culture to forget that and treat people like enemies? One of the titles of Jesus that I love so much is Son of Man. Son of God, fully divine. Son of Abraham from the line of Jacob, the promised one of Israel. But Son of Man, he can relate to us in our infirmities. And this Jesus invites us, says, you are the light of the world. City set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine so that people would see your good works and glorify God. He said, don't run from it. Run to it with the light of Jesus Christ. I'll never forget, it was probably 89. Yeah, I think it was 1989, 1990. I was a student at Lincoln University, HBCU, Historic Black College, and I looked out the window. And all across the campus, there were these older gentlemen. They had, it was wintertime, they had trench coats and suits on. And they're well-dressed, and they were giving out these books and having conversations with people. And who here remembers Dave Imbach? Anybody remember Dave Imbach? Okay, Pastor Dave. Just imagine like 20 Pastor Daves on a campus. And they went to the HBCU sub, and they're just having conversations, just talking to folks, and I go over to figure out what it's out. And they had these little Gideon Bibles. Yeah. Yeah. And they were taking an interest in, what are you studying? What do you plan to do? And it wasn't like, you know, Bible bashing kind of thing. They were sharing the gospel, but they were taking a genuine interest, like, who are you? Where are you from? My name is... And they were sharing and planting the seed so that people would come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for that. I didn't get a Bible that day, but I got a visual witness. I've kind of drifted there a bit. But they were brotherly. And you could feel it. I mentioned this, and this is also part of the meditation, that today, as Christians increase their political engagement, they're decreasing their missionary witness. People will be faster to proclaim their political positions than to take a genuine interest in someone for their soul's sake before God. Don't get caught in the vortex. Let's keep going. So he speaks then to Ammon and Moab and their story, verse 13 and 15 of that same chapter. And I won't repeat some of the ghastly aspects of warfare. There are stories of genocides. And I mentioned this in Jesus' name is no plug, but in the back of the book, in my research, there's a history of genocides globally. And it is bizarre, but you see the plan of Satan, that when someone gets in their mind that someone else is not human, then it will justify ghastly things. And so when it's mentioned about taking open or ripping open verse 13, the pregnant women in Gilead, there have been those things done in certainly the Holocaust, the Armenian genocide, the Rwandan genocide, the Hutu genocide, the Native Americans, if you will. There's a long, even over in parts of Asia, there have been long histories of those things over and over again. And if you read the words of these folks, and how they refer to their combatants, inevitably they don't see them as human. Where the Bible teaches that we are made in his image. Absolutely. And so this is kind of heavy stuff. So God said to Ammon, I'm going to deal with you because of it. He says to Moab, I'm going to deal with you because of it. But then he turns the corner. And by the way, when it's mentioned about burning the bones with lime, you see that verses 1-4 with Moab? They so despised their enemy that they even desecrated their burial. Now that's some kind of hate. And so that's what was going on with them. But yet God, through all of those, saw it and dealt with it. Verses 4 and 5. So now he pivots to Judah, and we've already talked a bit about it. Their rejection of the law. They're going astray in the same paths of their fathers. And then God saying, I've had enough. And many of the prophets would come and call them back. And that calling back to repent is an expression of the love of God. And maybe, I don't know, whether it be somebody that you'll interact with or maybe someone in this room, today might be a great day to turn back to Jesus Christ. Today is a wonderful day to turn to Jesus, if you haven't. I'm almost through and striving to be faithful to the text. And and preach what's there. Now to Israel, verses 6-16. Notice the condition of those who were experiencing the brunt and the effects of the rejection of the Lord by the Israelites and how they treated others. You sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. They so forgot their condition in Egypt that now, with all that they were experiencing, with their wealth, what have you, they're now taking it out on the weakest among them. And I think we can imagine what that would look like today. Don't raise your hand, but have you ever been robbed? Have you ever been literally robbed? Or maybe you entered into a contract or you didn't read the fine print and you found out that someone took advantage of you? And there are times where there are people who are vulnerable, and it's a horrible thing, but it's even worse when someone says they follow the Lord and take advantage of them. And God saw the Israelites, Israel, he said, I see what you're doing, and that's not right. They oppressed the poor. And he describes their condition as so lowly, they pant after the very dust on the earth, and that they were helpless. Make a comment maybe to illustrate this. As I'm reading this, and it might seem a bit sad, but we also see that we can trust that God brings about justice in his own way, in his own time. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, that's what he says. And I might want to illustrate this, that you might be experiencing something like this, but that you can trust God and not to take up your life in your hands. Some years ago when I was working at a hospital, there were a few staff that were in nursing. I may have shared this story, so forgive me if I did. And they were being mistreated by one of the managers. And this was a manager I reported directly to. And he was trying to get some of the nursing staff to do things that they were not either one qualified for or legally responsible for. But some of the paperwork in which he was given, the terms they didn't understand. And I remember a colleague saying, Charles, she happened to be a CNA, can you explain this? And as I'm reading this, I'm like, wait a minute, this isn't legal. And she said, I don't want to do this. I'll get in trouble, and other nurses too. Can you help us? So I remember going to the office of this manager, and I said, Mr. So-and-so, they say you're asking them to do this, and they're not qualified, and they don't want to lose their license. And he pretty much said, Charles, if you don't like it, you can leave. That's what he said. And I'm just testifying, in that moment, I wanted Charles's justice. I wanted to come up out of my chair. I had visions of pain that I wanted to inflict on him. I'm just being honest. And these guys were a lot, Joe, you might have heard me tell this story. They were a lot younger then, and I love the Lord, and I love my family. I'm like, wow. And so I said, sir, this isn't right, and I'm going to tender my resignation. So I went to the office, and I started packing my stuff. I said, I have 2 weeks, and I'm praying. I said, Heavenly Father, I don't know how we're going to make ends meet, but this ain't right. And I'm furious. I mean, I'm furious. So between trying to hold myself back from sinning and also worried about how I'm going to make ends meet, I'm just praying. And I'm going somewhere with this. I get a knock at the door. The CEO of the hospital, she's since retired. She says, Charles, can I talk to you? And I'm surprised. I said, yes. I was made aware of what happened. And I want you to know, anything like that happens, you can come directly to me. I said, well, I followed the chain of command. This is what the manager said. He said, well, I understand that, Charles. But about 8 nurses all came to the office and told me what manager so-and-so was doing. And they all spoke up for you. I fired him. and I'm giving you a raise. You can trust God to judge sin. Our task is to strive to live uprightly and not to use the occasion of other people's sin to excuse our own. I praise God for that moment. But if I'll be honest with you, it was a thin line between me being out in the parking lot doing something that would bring shame or profane the name of Jesus. See how that happens? I'm almost through. The Lord roars. The Lord reigns. The Lord deals with things. He will address all sin among all people. The good news that you and I have is he dealt with it at the cross of Jesus Christ. And he loves you. So I come to a close. What might he say to our nation? For three transgressions and four, what might he say?
Repent.
Repent. So it's my prayer that you and I be about the gospel mission of Jesus Christ. Yes. And as we do it with a heart of humility. I am not better than that man I was angry with. That's the truth. I need Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I have him. So when you see the sins of others, for three transgressions and four, America, that teaches kids that they're not who they are made in the image of God, to change who they are. America, that will exploit folks who are coming from foreign nations and tell them go back home. America, that has its issues, has an opportunity to turn to Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I try. We confess we fall short, but we proclaim loudly that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're humbled by the fact that you judge nations. Have mercy on America. Have mercy on us. And use us to share your message that Jesus, you came into the world to save sinners, and which that's what you did for us. We worship you and praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. God's people said amen. Amen.